The Baptists have always been troublemakers, you know. That's what they say. Always been troublemakers. In the United States, the Baptists were troublemakers because they wanted to have freedom of religion and freedom of speech. And basically, freedom to bear arms against a tyrannical government. That's the legacy that's been handed down to you by Baptists and basically nobody else. Everybody else just wanted to go along with it. They were happy. They were the state church. The church and the state were married, etc. Even here in the little country where we live, in the little county where we live, they look upon Jehovah's Witnesses, they look upon Mormons, they look upon Catholics, they look upon everybody as really good Christian people. And they're not. They may be good citizens, but they're not Christians. Mormons and Catholics are not Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. Buddhists are not Christians. Baha'i are not Christians. And when you speak out against these things, they want some, oh, no, no, no. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that. I preached here, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago, and one guy come up and said, we didn't need to hear all that. I was teaching. I was answering a question. Your friend answered that question, remember, asked a question about hell. She wanted to know all about hell in the Bible. So I spent nearly an hour talking about the origin, what hell is, and everything like that. And I went down to this chart here, and I showed them the history and all about hell. And then when I got finished, the guy said, we didn't need to hear that. This preach about Jesus. I said, did I preach about Jesus? Well, yeah. Now I said, Jesus is the only way not to go to hell? Yeah. Okay, I said, I preach that for your grandchildren, your children, and your wives, and your husbands, and all of that won't become Mormons or Catholics or something, that they will hold on to the truth so they can go to heaven and not hell. Hell's a place to shun. Heaven's a place to try to go. You know, all religions tell you you're going to get to go to heaven. You won't get to go to the high Mormon heaven unless you're a Mormon. But you may get to go to heaven, according to them, but not the high Mormon heaven. Not where the man becomes God and establishes his own universe like Adam did. Adam is a God they worship. Adam is the only God they worship. Adam was a human being one time, became God. Now he populates this whole world here, but they're going to go out and populate other worlds. That is not Christianity. The Catholic Church puts Mary in front of Jesus. That is not Christianity. They put the priest in front of Jesus. That is not Christianity. Jehovah's Witnesses do away with Jesus as the Savior of the world and as God's Son, Jehovah of the Old Testament. That's not Christianity. We make differentiations between truth and error, what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, go ye therefore in King James, but not that's not what it actually says. It, after you've been cast out. Having been run off, having been cast out, make disciples, preaching. Make disciples. How do you make disciples? Preach the word. And what do you do with disciples? You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, teach them to guard with their lives all things I have committed unto you. And lo, I'll be with you until the end of the age. That's a commandment we have. And we're supposed to teach what the Bible teaches about these things. And we have tried to do that for 2,000 years, running into roadblocks and persecutions and death and burnings and everything you can think of. The Spanish Inquisition, much of the people died there were Baptist. They were killed. They were tortured to death. Just go on and look online. You go to YouTube or something and look online the terrible tortures that they used upon those people there during the Spanish Inquisition. And I want to tell you, the Holy Crusades going into the Middle East were not holy. You don't fight and kill people over religion. They were making converts by the sword. If you didn't want to become a convert, they killed you. The American Revolution was a completely different thing. The Baptists fought for freedom of religion. And even after they won the American Revolution, they didn't have it yet. They didn't want to ratify the Constitution because it didn't give you religious freedom. And there were still states, in, especially in New England, that had state churches, that everybody had to be forced to go to church, etc. The first colony in America that had religious freedom was Rhode Island. Rhode Island, Dr. John Clark and Roger Williams established that free colony. Likewise, it says here on page 263, terrible charges are brought against the Baptists and others for their preaching and methods. Methods? Baptizing people, immersing them. Teaching that you believe before you're baptized. You become a convert. You can't baptize a baby. It's invalid because the baby can't believe. So they come up with the idea, you know, the Catholic Church and then all the others, the Presbyterians, everything else, you have godmothers and godfathers that say that they'll believe for you until you can make a confirmation when you're 12 years old. That's false. That didn't come from the Bible. Terrible charges were brought against Baptists for their methods. The following is a fair sample of some of the charges made by members of the establishment, setting forth that they are greatly alarmed at the progress which some of the dissenters from the church by law established are daily making a various parts of the country by persuading the ignorant and unwary to embrace their erroneous tenets with the petitioners conceived to be not only opposite to the doctrines of Christianity. Christianity, this is Christendom. I don't call the Church of England Christianity, I call it Christendom. I don't call the Church, Catholic Church, Christianity, I call it Christendom. And in Christendom, as we see in church history, I'm going to draw a little map over here, a little deal. The Bible talks about a tree, the mustard plant that became a tree, and all the birds of the sky came and dwelt in the branches of the tree. That is Christendom. Christianity is those that set themselves apart from that, that believe the Bible. But subservient of the morals of the people, destructive of the peace of families, tending to alienate the affection of slaves from their masters. Baptists preach to slaves. Did you know that? Baptists let slaves that became preachers preach. And it's going to tell you, they even had Negroes stand up in a pulpit and preach. Ooh! The Negroes established Baptist churches, and most of them were missionary Baptist churches, weren't they, Maryland?
They were great.
Yeah. I went one time, one of my students, I just loved her. There were two twins, Tracy and Stacy. And she died at 32 years old, I think, of complications from a disease she had. And she didn't want anybody to preach her sermon, her funeral, but me. That's it. She was there in my classes every time, wasn't she, Mary? If she wasn't in my class, she was in the hospital. I knew she wasn't there, something was wrong. Well, anyway, I went. I talked to the church there where I was a voluntary pastor, and I said, can we have a funeral service here for Tracy? And they said, yeah, sure. Go ahead and, you know, we'll have to get it between others. And here it seats about 4,000 people, the auditorium does. It's really nice and everything. And they said, the family said no. They wanted me to go over there on off of Cottonwood Road, which now is Martin Luther King Boulevard. There over the little church over there, little Missionary Baptist Church. And they wanted me to preach at that church, and they wanted her former choir and all that to sing at her funeral. Well, all of my class goes over there. I'm over here, and they come in here, and the pastor of that church that founded that church, I was his teacher. He came to my classes. And they remembered me. But they wanted me to preach that message. But I tell you what, when I got up there, they were singing and praising God like you cannot believe. Valley Baptist Church Choir tried to do that. They did it. There's nothing like it. I was in tears. My heart was in joy. I just couldn't believe when I got up there. I said, I thank you. I'm glad we didn't go there to the other place because it was nothing like this. They were so glad to hear me, glad to hear what their founding pastor learned from me. I taught him church history and taught him Greek. Church history, like I'm teaching right now, I taught him that. And he knew why he was a missionary Baptist. He knew that. You glad you went there, Marilyn? Oh, that was hallelujah. That was like being in heaven itself. That group. Well, Baptists always looked upon each individual. They all have a right to salvation of God. And they all have a right to believe. And if God calls them to preach, let them preach. The morals of these people are destructive of the peace of the families, tending to alienate the affection of slaves from their masters and injurious to the happiness of the public. That while such attempts are making to pull down all the barriers which the wisdom of our ancestors has erected to secure the church from the inroads of sectaries. This is the Catholic Church and the Church of England talking here. It would argue a capable lukewarmness tamely to set still and not to make known their sentiments so contrary and to such innovation that all of these bad effects have been already experienced in this country and that the parts adjacent to the dismal consequences of the doctrines of these new teachers that through their means they have seen with great grief discontent made between husbands and their wives, and there have been nightly meetings of slaves to receive instruction. Nightly meetings of slaves. Their property. Without the consent of their masters. Which they produced very bad consequences. That their petitions not actuated by the narrow and bloodthirsty spirit of persecution wish to see all well-regulated toleration established by which these conscientious brethren who from their principle cannot join with the church may be permitted to serve God in their own way without molestation. But they wish also that nightly meetings be prohibited under severe penalties. They don't want them to preach. They don't want them to preach to the black slaves. They don't want them to preach to the white slaves. Did you hear what I said? White slaves? There were white slaves. Two founders of our country were white slaves. Remember who they were?
It was Benjamin Franklin.
He ran away. He was an escaped slave. Who was the other one? President of the United States.
George Washington?
No. Andrew Johnson.
Who?
Andrew Johnson. The vice president under Lincoln. He was a lot better man, too. They don't give him that credit, but he was a lot better man. Under severe penalties, and that those who, after due examination of their morals, shall be found worthy, may be authorized to preach, and that only in such public meeting houses as they may be thought proper to license for that purpose. They wanted to have a license to preach. I have a license to preach, and I have an ordination. The church licenses you to preach. It says that you have a calling of God and they believe that you're called of God and that you are capable of preaching the word of God. When you start pastoring churches and things so you can baptize and administer the Lord's Supper, you are ordained. Simple as that. And it has nothing to do with the state. But the last marriage I performed in California, I had to take my ordination down there and prove to them that I was ordained and licensed to preach. Something wrong with that. I never had to do that before. Chains are changing. Things are changing. I got it. Simple as that. But why should I tell the state that I can do it? Why, Indian medicine man can perform a marriage ceremony and it's valid. In all reality, a man and a woman under God can ask God to bless their marriage, and it's valid as long as it's recorded somewhere. That they apprehended those purposes may be answered without destroying those gentle and wholesome restraints which the wisdom of ages and the policy of our laws have established, and praying that the church may be maintained in all its legal rights. What's the church? The Church of England, the Presbyterian Church, the Catholic Church. These are established churches. And that the sectaries may be indulged with such regulated toleration as shall be thought reasonable, and that the clergy of the established church may be made accountable for their conduct and removable behavior. The Baptists were, however, unrelenting in their warfare upon the establishment. They were criticized that during the Revolutionary War they pursued their opposition to the church. They felt now that above all other periods they were likely to secure their rights. The Baptists, having labored under oppression for a long time, inclines them to seek redress as soon as is favorable opportunity offered. In the year 1776, the United, in a petition to the Assembly of Virginia, stating that several grievances they labored under, requesting a repeal of all such laws as might occasion an odious distinction among citizens. Freedom of religion, all preachers, all ministers stand on equal ground. Is that too much to ask for? We take that for a right today, don't we? But did it just get here? Did it just fall out of the sky? No. This position of the Baptists were determined to persevere, presenting to the assembly till such times they were attended to, and that they were rescued from the hand of oppression, and that their just liberties were secured to them. And it appeared at this juncture that the most favorable opportunity offered that had ever been, a time when a nation was struggling for civil liberty and casting off British tyranny, and yet they wanted to maintain the Church of England. Even George Washington saw fit to become a Baptist, and he was a lifelong member of the Church of England from birth. But he heard the preaching of the gospel. A time of aiming to support their independence and relieving themselves from the monarchical usurpation. It became common saying that this time, united we stand, divided we fall. Have you ever heard of that? United we stand, divided we fall. There was a necessity for unanimity among all ranks, sects, denominations of people. When we had to withstand a powerful nation, expel her by force of arms, and submit to her arbitrary measures, and the state legislature became sensible to that, a division among the people would be fatal to this country. But the assembly, being chiefly of the Episcopalian order, the Church of England, the Anglican Church, and the Episcopalians are all the same. That's it. And being in the habit of their heretofore of governing with rigor, it was with great reluctance they could pass a law favorable to the dissenters, the Baptists, and what were the other ones? What are the other people that cut their noses off, cut their ears off, and pierced their tongues with branding irons? The Quakers. And raise them upon a level with themselves. What inclined dissenters to be more anxious, engaged for the liberty, was that, if time passed away, no repeal of these injurious laws, and the nation to whom we belonged succeeded in supporting their independence, and if our government settled down with these old prejudices in their hearts of those in power, and the establishment of religious survive, the establishment of the religion survive, our revolution, religious tyranny, raised to a banner in our infant country, it would leave us to the sore reflection, what have we been struggling for? Why have we been fighting? For what have we spent so much treasure? What have we lost our homes and our farms over? One Baptist preacher, when he preached the Word of God, they took his home, they took his family, and burned it to the ground. And he remained for the whole the American Revolution a fugitive from justice, so-called, living in dog pens and dog houses. I read this to you a little earlier. Eating slop that would be given to the hogs. It would leave us to a source of reflection. What have we been struggling for? What have we been fighting for? Why was it sentiment we united with our fellow citizens in the chaos of liberty, guided or girded on our swords and took our musket on our soldier, endured the hardships of a tedious war? Why clash to arms? Why hear the heart affecting shrieks of the wounded and the awful scene of garments enrolled in blood, together with the entire loss of many of our relations, our friends, our acquaintances, our fellow citizens, our properties? And all of this to be exposed to religious oppression and the deprivation of the rights of conscience and discharge of the duties of religion, in which we are accountable to God alone and not to man. The consideration of these things stimulated and excited the Baptists in Virginia to use every effort and adopt every measure embracing the particular crisis as the fittest time to succeed, which, if passed by, might never offer again another chance for the prosperity of their people, and remain in perpetual fetters from then on after America became America. America did not become America with the Revolution. It became America when we united and we ratified a constitution and the amendments to that constitution. And they set in effect the laws of that constitution in all states, so that we'd still not have a church state. The only point gained by the Baptists in the legislature of 1766 was that the law taxing dissenters for the support of the clergy of the established church was suspended for a while. In other words, they didn't have to pay taxes to some established church to support a preacher that's preaching error. It is mentioned by Jefferson in the above extract from Edmund Pendleton, was determined opponent of the Baptist and an ardent churchman. The following letter from him will show something of his zeal and methods. Against the inactivity of the church clergy, the zeal and the industry of the sectarian preachers had an open and an indisputed field. By the time of the Revolution, a majority of the inhabitants had become dissenters from the established church, but were still obliged to pay contributions to support the pastors of the minority. The Baptists were in the minority, but they were having to pay taxes to support what they did not believe. Thomas Jefferson's words. This unrighteous compulsion to maintain teachers of what they deemed religious errors was grievously felt among the regal government and without hope of relief. But the first Republican legislature, which met in 76, was crowded with petitions to abolish this spiritual tyranny. The Church of England, the Catholic Church, even the Presbyterians, all had a religious tyranny. The Presbyterians, many years later, John Calvin debated a man, and he, after they debated, John Calvin had him burned at the stake. He was an Anabaptist. They wrote a letter of apology. They said when John Calvin did this, they didn't believe in religious liberty or anything at all, and this man was opposing God and the truth, so burn him up, get rid of him. You know, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It's right over there almost to your right hand, Larry. That book was written. It talked about the Pilgrim's Progress, and I read that book in modern English here a few years ago here in Fish Lake Valley, and it's out there. That man was imprisoned. He lost everything because he preached the Word of God. Spiritual tyranny. These brought on the severest contest in which I have ever been engaged. Our great opponents were Mr. Pendleton and Robert Carter Nicholas. Honest men, but zealous churchmen. The petitions were referred to the committee of the whole House on the state of the country. And after desperate contests in the committee, almost daily from 11th of October to the 5th of December, we prevailed so far only as to repeal the laws which rendered criminal the maintenance of any religious opinions. The forbearance, you know, Baptists never worry about the Word of God. They preach the Word of God. They don't have to have a state saying that you have to believe what they believe. They don't force you to believe anything. You believe it from the Word of God. That's it. And they believe that every state, every religion ought to be able to give them that ground. If they can convince people to follow them, leave them alone. Even if they're following them in error. Baptists in this country died that the Jehovah's Witnesses might have freedom of speech, that the Mormons might have freedom of speech, that the Muslims might have freedom of speech, but they won't give you freedom of speech, that the Catholic Church might have freedom of speech, but they won't give you freedom of speech. Laws which render criminal the maintenance of any religious opinions, the forbearance of repairing to the church, and the exercise of any mode of worship, and further to exempt dissenters from the contributions to the support of the established church, and to spend only unto the next session leaves on the members of that church for the salaries of their own incumbents. Members of the church support their own church. The state does not support the church. I could go out here now, if I was a Church of England and all in times past, I could go out here and start a church, build a church house with the okay of the Church of England, and I could tax everybody in this valley as a member of this church so I could have a salary and so I could build a church. And that would be enforced by law. Your property could be taken away from you. You could be sent to debtor's prison. How would you like to go to debtor's prison because you didn't support the Church of England? They did. They imprisoned them. For although the majority of the citizens were dissenters, as has been observed, a majority of the legislature were churchmen. The leaders were churchmen, the citizens were Baptists. Among these, however, were some responsible and liberal men who enabled us on some points to obtain feeble majorities. But our opponents carried in the general resolutions of the committee in November the 19th a declaration that religious assemblies ought to be regulated. Here we go again. In all reality, you establish a church. If you want to be a 501c3 established church by the IRS code where people can give to you and they get it right written off, you have to go through a rigmarole, you have to spend $10,000 with a lawyer and all kinds of junk, etc. But you can get out here and you can start a church without any of that, and it's a legal church. Then it wasn't. A declaration that religious assemblies ought to be regulated and that the provisions ought to be made for continuing the succession of the clergy and the superintending of their conduct. And in this bill now passed was inserted an expression, reservation of the question whether a general assessment should not be established by law on everyone to support the pastor of his choice. You have to there want to make it a law. The established church didn't want to lay down this ability. So they said, well, let's go ahead and do it, you know. Or whether it should be left to the voluntary contributions on this question, debated every session from 76 to 79, and some of our dissenters' allies, having now secured their particular object, going over to the advocates of general assessment. We can only obtain a suspension from session to session until 1779, when the question against the general assessment was finally carried and the establishment of the Anglican Church entirely put down. Thomas Jefferson, in his letters and writings. They had to fight for their religion, fight for what they believed. Going a little bit further. Reverend Sir, understanding that the Baptist and the Methodist societies, encouraged by something which passed last session, mean to push their application for the sale of the glebes and churches to the assembly at next. It may be necessary to meet them with a counter memorials, which induced me to throw upon my paper my thoughts on the subject as annexed, which, though in the form of memorial, was rather intended as a historical statement of the laws and the facts on the subject from whence to form one, and therefore I have not attempted to shorten or correct it, but left it imperfect as it is for your consideration. My reason for taking liberty and enclosing it to you, besides wish to have it correct, is that it occurred to me that you might, after perfecting one, think proper to have a copy struck off and forwarded to each parish. This letter he's going to write, he's going to have it. He didn't go through it and correct it, shorten it, or anything else. He just wants every parish to have this letter. To preserve uniformity and sentiments which might otherwise clash and do mischief. But this is as you please. If not approved, I will thank you to forward me a corrected copy. Or if you judge it best to leave each parish to its own mode and reserve yourself to the conventional one, be pleased to return mine and excuse the trouble that I have given to you. And I will endeavor to correct and have it subscribed. As I have never been present at public discussions on the subject, nor heard in much canvassed as in private, from a recluse life, my sentiments are drawn chiefly from contemplation and may not meet their grounds. Their information may supply and correct this. The distinction between it being public and parochial claim seems to me to be well-founded and to be important in the discussion. With sentiments of much respect and esteem, I am yours servant, Edmund Pendleton. Edmund Pendleton was a great fighter against Baptist freedoms. The final vote, December 13, 1779, when the law enforcing the established church was repealed. This destroyed the establishment in Virginia of the Church of England, the Anglican Church, congregational churches. We are not to understand, said Semple, that this important ecclesiastical revolution, this is a revolution now, a revolution within a revolution, was affected wholly by Baptists. They were certainly the most active. But we have Thomas Jefferson, we have James Madison. These people were also joined by the dissenters, nor was the dissenting interest all united by any means at a time equal to the confrontation of such a revolution. We must turn our eyes to the political state of the country to find adequate causes for this change in government, for this revolution of American thinking. The British yoke galled to the quick. The Virginians, having the most tender necks, were among the first to wince. Republican principles had gained much ground there and were fast advancing to superiority. The leading men of that side viewed the established church and the established religion as inseparable from appendages and monarchy, one of the pillars by which it was supported. Remember that when in the American Revolution, that people like Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, like the pastors, John Gano, these different ones that stood up and demanded religious liberty, that in England and every place in Europe, that the Catholic Church and the established churches demanded that their people that lived in America not fight on the part of the American Revolution. The Catholic Church said that monarchies were established by God, not republicans. The republics and democracies were not established by God. They were established, the democracies were not established by God, but only the hierarchy, only the sovereign kings and queens of the age. Now, as you look back now, what has America done to the world? America, in many ways, has given the world a look at democracy, a look at a republic. Why do every nation under the sun want to come to America? Why do they want to come to America? Why do the Australians want to come? Why do the British want to come? Why do the Israelis come? Why do these people want to come to America? Because we have something here that no place in the world has ever tasted anything like it. We have freedom. And even today, as our freedoms are slipping through our fingers, we need to fight again in every way we can to hold on to what was gained by those people back then. Freedom in America has been fought by every generation. Freedom in America has been fought by every generation. Tyranny is one step away, always. It's right around the corner. When you have a society that becomes so strong that it tells you what you can say and what you cannot say, we are living under tyranny again. When you've got a society that says wrong is right and right is wrong, you've got tyranny again. All of these things that we took for granted for all of our lives, I'm an old man, you know, I'm going toward 80 years old on the other side of 70. We have lived in some freedom in our past, haven't we? We've had some really bad leaders in America. We had Lyndon Baines Johnson that killed his way to the White House. We had the Bush crime family. We had Obama. We now have a mess on our hands. But as we fought for freedom of religion and the things that we taught right and wrong with our children, you know, when a child went to school at one time, he knew what right and wrong was, didn't he? If he did wrong, he's going to get his butt warmed up. That's what happened. Sometimes that was carried to extremes. It wasn't when I went to school in some ways. I had one teacher there that was a nut. He liked to whip kids. But that was a minority of what happened. Children knew that they had to behave in classrooms, didn't they? Now, bad behavior is good behavior. The teachers are always wrong. The policemen are always wrong. Right now. That's something wrong with that. Now, there are bad policemen. There are bad teachers. Get rid of them. But we need to have law and order. We have a lawless society, don't we? A lawless society. When you teach people they're no different than animals, they act like animals, don't they? They do. When you teach people, when you train them up that they're no different than animals, they act like animals. And sometimes when they say he's no better than an animal, maybe we're actually insulting the animals. Because animals have some order, don't they? Even out there in a barnyard, chickens have order. wild horses in a herd have order. Wild rams and sheep, bighorn sheep, they have order in that society. The antelopes have order. Everybody has order. Everything has to go with order. The bird kingdom has order. But when you teach people there is no such thing as right and wrong, what do you have? You have anarchy. You have a society in confusion and chaos. And that's when others can take over. When you have chaos, when you can put a great nation in chaos, then the opposing enemies can take it over real easy, can't they? You think maybe that's what's happening? Our Father, we send this message out to honor and glorify you. As we look to your word, you know that you said there'd be a church here until you came back for it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 and Matthew 16, 19. You promised these things to us. Help us be worthy citizens of our country to do what we can to hold on to the freedoms that we have. Please forgive us where you fail you. Forgive me where I fail you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.